The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Please remain standing as we turn in God's Word again to John's first letter, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, found on page 1023 in the Pew Bible. We're looking at verses 13 through 21 of 1 John chapter 4. This is the Word of God, so let us worship the Lord by giving careful attention as we receive it this morning. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we bless and praise you again for your word of truth. Oh Lord, you are the God of justice and truth and righteousness, the God of grace and the God of love. And how we pray that as we look into your word again this morning, that you might come in your grace and in your love and work in our hearts. Come by your Spirit. Show us all those things which we are to believe concerning you, and what duty you require of us, and give us much grace, not only to believe, but eagerly to obey. Bless us then, we pray, for we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, look at that, just 9 verses this morning, and you may have noticed already another 12 occurrences of that word, love. Is that all you ever talk about, John? Love, love your brothers, love God. God loves us. God's love abides in us. If you find yourselves weary of John's love message, well, I'm sorry. He will not relent. He will hammer it into us. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah once described God's word that way. He said it's like a fire and like a hammer. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. One of the reasons that we need God's word again and again and again is that even as his love is being perfected in us, and we learned last week that his love is being perfected in us, but this side of glory, is even as that is happening, we will always find that there is sin in us, sin that remains in our hearts. And so as we learn of his love, it will feel like a hammer being taken to our hearts. Sanctification was never intended to be easy. It's painful. It's a process wherein we are being put to death. We are made to die unto sin, the flesh, the sinful nature, the old you, the old me, that one whose nature is completely contrary to God's love, that one must be put to death. And so God comes with his hammer. But that's a good thing, because as we die unto sin, we live unto righteousness. We more fully lay hold of God's love and that life, that new life, which is ours in Christ. It is a life of love because God is a God of love. Of course, the love message dominates this letter. It dominates all of the Bible. It's a message about who God is. And God is love. That is certainly the great theme of this section of John's letter, the theme of the title of these two sermons, last week's sermon, this week's sermon. Since God's love is infinite, there really are infinite ways in which we could describe God's love. Well, last week we described it using some prepositions. We looked at God's love revealed in the work of Jesus Christ, revealed in us, or for us, and in us, and through us, as it is being perfected in us. As we consider it again this morning from this morning's text, I want to describe it basically just using two adjectives. God's love is abiding and true. Abiding and true. And because his love is abiding and true, we are reassured of his love for us such that we also are enabled to love one another. There's our message this morning. God is love. His love is abiding and true, and thereby we are reassured of his love for us such that we might then love one another. Note then first this morning that in his love, God abides in us and we in him. I promised last week that we would think more deeply about that word abide as we saw it in the last verse of last week's text, verse 12, where it said, God abides in us. The word abide, the Greek word meno, abide, it can mean to live or to dwell. It has the idea of permanence, to reside or to continue to reside. To abide is to remain or to endure. In our contemporary usage, we might speak of an abiding feeling in reference to a feeling that does not quickly go away. That movie just left me with such an abiding sense of peace or joy or happiness or love. Well, so it is with God, and so it is with God's love. We were reminded by this morning's call to worship. Why is it that we are to give thanks to the Lord? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and what? His steadfast love endures forever. We see that so many times in the psalm. What a marvelous statement that is about God. His steadfast love endures forever. There's just one Hebrew word there, chesed, which is translated steadfast love because it has that connotation of a love that abides. It is sometimes described as a loyal love. And so that one word alone speaks of God's love as an abiding love. But then the psalmist continues and really punctuates the point by adding to it that it endures forever. It's kind of like saying God's abiding love abides forever. And think about how God has proven that again and again and again throughout redemptive history, showing his abiding love, showing his covenant-keeping faithfulness, and he's done so again and again, even amidst the covenant-breaking unfaithfulness of his people. When we think about the sin of God's people throughout redemptive history, how often did it really boil down to the sad fact that they did not remain faithful? They did not abide in his love. They started well, but they did not abide. They did not remain faithful. In fact, I think we can even say really that was the case with our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. We really don't know all of the timing of things. We don't know how long they lived under that command before the tempter came to them. But we do know that when Satan came, the woman rightly immediately cited God's command. It seemed that she and Adam knew well and knew what it was to live in obedience to the command. How long did they do so? We don't know, but we know that they did not continue. They did not abide in God's love. And so also with Israel, there were times when we see that they started so well. We think of King Solomon, for example. What a marvelous beginning he had. It seemed like he loved the Lord, his God, with a whole heart. He started so well. And then we read in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, where it says, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. Started so well, but did not abide in the love of the Lord, at least not wholly, with a heart that was wholly true. The psalmist was no doubt keenly aware of the history of his people's failure in terms of faithfulness to the Lord when he wrote in Psalm 119 and 112, he wrote these words, I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Forever to the end. There was a cry for grace to remain faithful to God's covenant, not only for a time, but to the end, to abide in the love of the Lord. Of course, insofar as he, the psalmist, or any of the saints in the old covenant, any of God's people were able to abide and continue faithful in the way of the covenant, it was only because of the grace of God in the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. God showed his abiding love, did he not, in giving his son Jesus. Jesus is the one who came to the sinful nation. Jesus is the one who came to the sinful world. And for our sake, he loved God not only by beginning to obey him, but he finished the work given him by the Father. In fact, John described it this way in his gospel. John chapter 13, verse 1 says this in the last part of the verse. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, all the way to the cross. Jesus abided in the love of God and raised from the dead. He is the one who has sent forth his Spirit, the one who has given us new birth, the one who now abides in us. Verse 12 says, God abides in us. This is a reference to the permanence of that relationship which has been created by the Spirit, which every true believer in Jesus Christ enjoys with God. God abides in us by his Spirit. We know that it is by the Spirit that he abides with us, and we know it's true because the Spirit tells us that. I think both meanings are in view in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. The new birth is the new birth of the Spirit. And by the Spirit, in the one who has been born of God, the one who has been made to know God, God takes up permanent residence. His love is an abiding love. It is sad, we've been talking a lot about how this letter was written to the church in Ephesus, sad to think that a day would come when that same church would have to be rebuked as a church for not abiding in God's love. John the Apostle would write in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, here Christ speaking to his church and saying, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. And even as John was writing these words, sadly, there were already seeds of unbelief in so many. It was becoming evident what we know to be true, that even here in this new covenant age, not all who are members of the visible church have truly experienced that new birth by the Holy Spirit. False teachers had arisen. They were speaking lies, and sadly, there were those who were following those lies. They were leading people astray. And these words really are an indictment against them. Verse 15 makes it clear that those who embraced their false gospel were no longer confessing Jesus as the Son of God. And they were showing that God did not abide in them, nor they in him. They were showing, sadly, that God's love was not abiding in them. John remembered well the words of Jesus when he said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And calling us to learn of his abiding love, God is calling us to abide in that love. As Jesus also said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's John chapter 15 and verses 9 and 10. And so God calls us to abide, and true believers will abide. Certainly there were those in Ephesus of whom John was confident. These ones will abide. And so in verse 16 of our text, he was contrasting the true believers with the false teachers, the false followers, where it says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God's love is an abiding love. And oh, how the believers in Ephesus needed to be reminded of this. Oh, how they needed to hear that God's love abides. A good number of their fellow church members, their brothers and sisters, had not abided with them. Remember, they were feeling abandoned. They had been left. So many of the church members had gone out from them, and so they were feeling abandoned, feeling unloved, needing encouragement. We all need encouragement. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you need encouragement from being reminded that the love of your God, the love that he has for you, is an unfailing love. It is an abiding love. And though at times we fail each other, at times though your brothers and sisters may fail you, God will never fail you. God is a loving Father whose love abides. His love is an abiding love. And it says, and we learn his love abides in us. As those who are born of him and who know him, he calls us, and by his Spirit, he enables us indeed to abide in his love, because his love is abiding and true. Now we're going to consider also the truthfulness. Obviously, all of these themes are related and overlap, but I want us to, before we get to that, the truthfulness of God's love, I want us to note secondly this morning that this abiding and true love drives out the fear of judgment. Think about that this morning. What are we doing if we're living in fear of judgment? Is that not really to doubt that God's love is true, and it's to doubt that God's love abides with us. It is to doubt, for example, what we were told back in chapter 2 in verse 1. John told us that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You know, maybe sometimes we doubt that Jesus is going to be faithful. Maybe we doubt, or we wonder if in the end he's going to prove to be unfaithful as Adam proved to be unfaithful, or as Israel proved to be unfaithful. Maybe we think this morning, oh, sure, it's true, Jesus was with me there for a time briefly, but he's not abided with me. Well, that is to doubt God's truthfulness, and it's to doubt that God's love is an abiding love. Can we not trust? Can we not trust this morning that Jesus will be faithful and true to his word to the end? Do we think that on the day of judgment, suddenly we're going to find out that God's been lying to us all along, that he's been deceiving us to believe that he's a loving heavenly Father, but he really can't wait until the day of judgment to see the look of horror on our faces when suddenly we find out that, in fact, he is our worst enemy? Do we live with those kinds of fears in our hearts? Well, the truth is that not one of us here has perfect assurance, because we all have remaining sin in our hearts. And as we saw back in chapter 3, our hearts condemn us. But remember, we learned then that God is greater than our hearts. And the love theme, of course, goes hand in hand with the theme of assurance, which, as we've seen, is a major purpose for which John wrote the letter. And we see that right here again in our text, do we not? Verse 17, where it says, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment." And notice in the second part of that verse how that confidence flows out of the abiding presence of Christ in us, in our union with him. We sung about our union with him this morning. Our identity is in Christ, John writes, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Brothers, if you struggle with fear of judgment, if you struggle with doubts of God's love for you, think about your union with Jesus. You live in fear that maybe you're under the judgment of God. Well, ask yourself the question, are you one with Jesus? Does he abide with you? And if he does, then ask the next question. Will Jesus have to face the judgment? How could he? He already faced the eternal judgment on our behalf. Will he again have to suffer? It's impossible, unthinkable. And here John reminds us that as he is, so also are we in this world. We are one with Jesus. And if the world hates us, well, God's abiding and true love rests upon us as it did and does rest upon his own beloved Son. John continues in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. It's such a beautiful, beautiful picture. God's love, perfect love, what does it do? It casts out fear. What a great work God does by his love, particularly when we remember what the scriptures teach us. They remind us that God is going to come and he's going to judge the earth. We think about how the psalmist describes this as a terrifying thought. The psalmist says, tremble before his presence, tremble before him, all the earth, tremble before him. Why? Because he's the righteous judge who's coming to judge the earth. And yet here we're told that we have confidence, we have no fear. And we know that for true believers, in one sense, we do still fear the Lord. Of course, we tremble before the Lord. To fear the Lord in the sense of having reverence and awe for our God is not inconsistent with trust and love and worship, but it is not to be an unbelieving fear of judgment. For us, love casts out such fear. And is it not a wondrous thought, a most marvelous hope, that on that great day when God is revealed in all of his righteousness, and all stand before the thrice holy judge of all of the earth, there we will stand with perfect confidence. How is it possible? Despite the awfulness of all of our sins, and we're told that on that day, all things will be laid bare, all our sins will be exposed before all, and yet how is it possible that we'll be confident? Well, Jesus will be there. There will be Jesus standing with his infinitely greater righteousness, greater than all of our sins. And there he will be, the one who's paid for all of our sins and covers over them with his precious blood. And here we're learning that we are to enjoy this kind of confidence even now. We are made to enjoy it now more and more, as the language describes it here, as his love is perfected in us. How does that happen? How does that happen? Of course, it's based wholly upon Christ. His active obedience, his passive obedience is the ground of our assurance. But by the grace of the Holy Spirit, it happens as more and more we hold fast to his word. The great danger in Ephesus was the temptation to forsake the gospel message, to forsake the word of God. By their lies, the false teachers, they were robbing the believers of their assurance, and they were tempting them to embrace their heresies. And so John was reminding them that their assurance was to be based on the truth of the word of Christ. Christ and his love abides in us by his true word, which abides in us. And so John took them back to the basic gospel confession. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in us. How we need that basic gospel message. One application of the text this morning is certainly what a reminder of our desperate need to remain in the Word. We cannot expect to be those who escape the judgment or live without fear of judgment if we're not living, abiding in God's Word. We need the Word of God. We need this means of grace, which is so vital to the health of our souls. We need to hear it again and again and again, because just as the temptation in Ephesus to forsake the word and listen to the lies of the world was so great, we're going to face that same temptation today. If you don't believe that, by the way, just think about the tragic news. Many of us were so shocked to hear of such a well-known, faithful minister of the gospel, a pastor of so many years, once taught about purity and preached the word so faithful, and here we find that he's walked away from his wife, walked away from his faith, walked away from the gospel. How we need so desperately to be abiding in the word of God. We dare not neglect it. We dare not neglect the ministry of the Word in the church, the preaching of the Word, the administration of the sacraments, and we dare not fail to be daily feeding upon the Word of God in private worship, as well as individuals, as well as in our family worship. We neglect the Word of God to the peril of our own souls and to our families. Peter was writing not only to the new believers, but all believers when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We fix our eyes upon Christ, and we keep him at the center of our faith as we are continually nourished by that milk, the Word of God, the gospel of God's abiding and true love, which drives away the fear of judgment. It's a true word. We've already touched on the truthfulness of the Word of God, on the love of God. But God's love is true, and I want us to consider this lastly as we consider particularly John's mantra, the same application, love one another. Our last point this morning, as God's abiding love is true, he calls us unto true love. In verse 20, we see that John reminds us, warns us, that it is very possible to claim to be of God's love while being a liar. John writes, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Who were the liars? As I've suggested, clear indictment of the false teachers in Ephesus. John was exposing their love as a false love. And as I've also suggested, it seems that they were espousing pagan philosophies, a flesh-spirit dualism that was based on the philosophy of the world rather than on the clear teaching of God's word. To them, of course, the body was inherently evil and therefore irrelevant, and that in their minds probably justified the fact that they were neglecting the material needs of their brothers and sisters. And so John was clearly condemning them, condemning their false beliefs, false teachings, false practice. Now, here in our text, he doesn't mention specifically material needs. More generally, perhaps we can say that these ones were also probably so consumed with their pursuit of the possession of knowledge that they were neglecting, more generally neglecting the important duty of loving one another. And ironically, their claim was their pursuit of knowledge was out of their great love for God. Recall that they probably, maybe through mystical experience, there was some sort of claim that they were seeing God. Can you imagine the claim? We're the ones that love God. We're the ones that are seeing God. Oh, we love him so much. In truth, John writes, they were not seeing God, but they were seeing God's children, and they were hating them. They were hating God by hating God's children. It was not loving, but hateful. Hateful to pervert God's truth by promoting false teachings. Hateful to seek to lead God's children away from the truth. Hateful to withdraw from the fellowship. They were claiming to love God, but John exposed their hypocrisy. Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Brothers and sisters, this morning probably we don't likely find ourselves drawn to the kind of false teachings which the church in Ephesus was facing in John's day. But when we fail to love each other, we might as well just admit we're acting more like pagan mystics than we are true disciples of Jesus Christ. Meditate deeply upon those words of verse 19 this morning. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Commit it to memory. But those words remind us that God's love is primary to ours, that our love flows out of his love. But in their context, They also remind us that the love of God must be the pattern of our conduct towards one another. God does not merely claim to love us, but then act in such a way as is contrary to his claim. No, God's love is true, and he is calling us this morning to love each other with love that is true. To love in such a way as to be for one another a reminder, a source of assurance that God is not against us, that God's love abides with us, that God will not judge us, but he is our loving God. I think one application that can come out of this morning from our text, part of loving one another is not being judgmental towards one another, not judging one another. Think about how the call to love is linked to the message of assurance. We shouldn't create a disconnect here in terms of the way we relate to one another. Here we're being assured that God is not against you. God loves you. God wants to, by his love, drive out the fear of judgment. And it's not an afterthought. Oh, and by the way, now that you have perfect assurance, go off and love one another. There's a link here. It should be a natural outflow of our assurance that God loves us to, in loving others, be assuring them, not judging them, but be assuring them that God loves them. If we have a condemning attitude towards others, perhaps it is because down deep we live with a fear that we are yet under the judgment of God. And maybe condemning others is kind of a defense mechanism of some sort, sort of an effort to divert the condemnation that we feel off towards others. Is that true? To the extent that you fail to love others down deep, is there a doubt that truly God loves you? You need to grow. I need to grow in God's love. As God's true love in Christ is driving out of our hearts the fear of judgment, surely the Holy Spirit will also be working in our hearts to drive out of our hearts a condemning and judgmental attitude towards others and replace it with love, God's love. God desires and indeed calls us to live with assurance of his love for us. He does that to the end, that love might flow through us and flow unto others. What an important work it is to which we're called. We do well to speak of the importance of the Word of God. Why are we gathered here? Because we need to be immersed in the Word of God. We need to hear the gospel. But we do well to remind ourselves that we're called to devote ourselves not only to the Word, not only to the breaking of bread, not only to prayers, but also fellowship. Because not only are we to be built up in God's love through the Word, but also through the love shown one to another as we fellowship around God's Word. As we remind ourselves by the way we treat each other that God's love does abide. And God's love is true. Jeremiah tells us indeed that God's Word is like a hammer. But it is a hammer of truth, isn't it? A hammer of truth used in the lives of God's people, not to break us down. Why would we break each other down when God is not breaking us down? It's intended instead not to destroy us, but to build us up. We might think of God taking his hammer like a construction worker, building something, building up with his hammer of his true love. Yes, God desires this morning that we put off our unloving ways and he will hammer them out of us. But for us in Christ Jesus, it is a hammer of love by which he builds us up in his true and abiding love. How are we to see that love or to experience among God's people? His love. Not one of us here today, as John reminds us, not one of us here today has ever seen God. We will not see God. Not until that great day when we see him return from heaven in glory, we see Jesus. Until then, he desires us to know his love, to know his presence in the fellowship of his people. Do you want to see God this morning? Look around. Look at your brothers and sisters. You want to love God this morning? Love them. And so our text ends. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love one another. Let us never grow weary of hearing John's mantra, Let us hear. Let us obey with God's true love, God's abiding love. Brothers and sisters, let us love one another. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we do pray that you would come to us this morning with your word. Indeed, it is like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. And we pray that as we receive it this morning, that our hearts might be broken unto Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that your word may enter us and abide in us. Father, where we have been unfaithful in our lives, where we have failed to love you and to love one another, we pray that you would have mercy and that you would forgive us. We pray, Lord God, that you would grant much grace, that we would grow to know of your love, and that our love for you would increase, and our love for your people would increase. Father, apply your word to the hearts and lives of your people, that we might glorify you as we live by it. For we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.